Anybody like soccer here? In fact, I am seeing some dark circles under eyes this morning. My wife stayed up. My wife, this godly woman, she stayed up last night to watch the game. I went to bed. Because after I thought, no, there's going to be the Verlängerung, and then comes the whatever. You know, she stayed up to the bitter end. And I think some here did too, right? Now, no fair going to sleep during the message. I'll come down and yank your whiskers or whatever is necessary, right? But you know, one of the things that's really good about Fußball or about football is that it kind of gives us, it brings us together, doesn't it? There's a unity. Have you seen all over town flags? I've never seen so many flags since I've been here the last couple of years in Germany. All over. We're part of something. There's a unity, right? You see the teams, for example, Wales. Wales is a small country in a part of Great Britain, and they're incredibly successful, and that brings that whole small nation together. The people from Iceland, there's only 350, yeah, there's not that many here, I'm sure, from Iceland, right? 350,000 more or less people only in Iceland. They're going to play France today, I think, right? Who do you want to win? I don't know, man. I go for the underdog, right? Yeah. But you know, it brings us together. It's really a very wonderful thing. And unity, these things that brings us together, things that bring us together are really, really very important. Unity. Unity. And today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And maybe you haven't thought about it, but this is one of the most important expressions of the unity of the church. The Lord's Supper, or communion, whatever you want to call it, right? The idea is that we're all on the same team. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we celebrate that when we come together, right? And coming to the Lord's table, is not just recalling what he's done for us personally. He saved me, yes, I'm reconciled, but it also recalls the fact that we are made a body, one body. We are part of that wonderful entity called the body of Christ. And I think few subjects are more important for a church than the subject of unity. In fact, I think that's why Satan does overtime trying to destroy the unity of the church. And so I want to reflect this morning on a very important subject as we talk about discerning the body of Christ. All right? If you blow hard, it'll come up. Yes, okay. Okay, upper left-hand corner. Not supposed to happen this way, right? Discerning the Lord's body. Okay? And we're going to reflect on unity again as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, okay? So our first point this morning is the importance of brotherly unity, all right? The importance of brotherly unity. And for this, we want to go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is a passage where King David reflects on the importance of unity. Okay? Yeah. All right. We're not sure when Psalm 133 was written, but probably David wrote that in order to celebrate the unification of the kingdom after. Are you listening to me? Or are you listening to this cry? I hear. Let's all cry. No, yeah. Let's all. No. Okay. Great. So, let's start again. As I was saying, in fact, what was I saying? No. Okay. We're talking about the importance of unity. In fact, right now we were all unified around one thing. What? The baby crying. Right. Good illustration. Thank you. Should I say thank you? Okay. Anyway, the importance of brotherly unity. Psalm 133, which David probably wrote to celebrate the time when he was made the king of United Israel. You call that after Saul was killed, the nation really divided in two, right? And then David was made king of Judah, but after about 7 years, the entire nation made him the unified king. And he writes a beautiful psalm of just three short verses to celebrate the importance of unity. So David describes true unity, spiritual unity. Notice what he says. First of all, we learn there that it is delightful. Next slide, please. It is delightful. And we read there, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Pleasant means lovely, charming, attractive, things that fill the mind and heart with delight. And folks, I can't imagine anything more delightful than having believers cooperating together, living together, loving one another, being sensitive to one another. Recall that verse that we should, in Philippians, said we should esteem the other as more important than ourselves, right? And when we do that, folks, this is a beautiful thing. It's delightful. But it's not only delightful, but it's also fragrant. Fragrant, according to this passage, okay? Verse 2, how good and how pleasant it is. Well, like we just read that, didn't we? Let's go to number 2. You know, we have all this new equipment. I think we're having problems maybe using it because it's all new, right? Okay, fragrant, yes, indeed. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on Aaron's beard, running down to the collars of his robe. Man, what's that all about, right? Again, it's talking about the importance of brotherly unity. The oil of Aaron's anointing was poured on his head and went all the way down, right? All right. But this wasn't just any oil. We read, for example, that it was an oil that consisted of, okay, olive oil, plus myrrh, that's a very strong smelling substance, sweet smelling cinnamon, aromatic cane, and cassia, okay? And it was supposed to be made by a perfumer, so it was a very, very strong smelling substance. And when it went upon Aaron, not just Aaron enjoyed the smell, but all those around him enjoyed the smell as well, okay? And so what are we learning here? We're learning that when we live in harmony, in unity, we give off a wonderful scent. Recall, I shared this with you a few months ago. If you heard it, don't worry about it. I only have a few stories. I have to use them once in a while, right? Okay. When I was a boy, we got into an elevator in some building in Mexico City. And the elevator stopped, the doors opened, and some gal came in, dolled up and so forth. And she put perfume on, probably the whole bottle that morning, okay? Just like Aaron, down to her. And my brother, innocently, just a little boy, said, "Phew, it stinks." Dead silence, and then you had to go up, and dead silence, embarrassment. And then he said, "Ah, stinks good." Yeah. My mother was relieved, right? Well, you know, we stink good, people, okay? We stink good. Here, try it. No, but we stink good, really, when we are in harmony and unity. That's a wonderful thing that God wants you and me to experience, all right? But not just delightful and fragrant, but also refreshing. Oh, go back one, would you? I think I forgot. Yeah, there we're being, okay, this is the high priest being anointed, okay? Enjoy it. Let's go to the next one now, okay? Refreshing is the next point, okay? Brotherly unity is refreshing. It says in verse 3 also, it says, it is if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Let's look at the next slide. There's a picture of Mount Hermon. I hope you can see it. This is the tallest peak in Israel, 2,800 meters high. And the dew is very, very rich there, very thick. And so what is David saying here? He's saying, well, you know, when brethren are together in unity, there's also that refreshingness, that invigorating thing that friendship and relationship brings. Just like dew causes so much good to the vegetation, that's the same thing when we live in harmony. The dew comes down, right, upon the ground, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon us when we are really living in harmony. That's why it's so important. When I live in disunity, we grieve the Spirit, and there's no power. We need the power of the Spirit, and we need to walk in unity, and it's refreshing. And then finally, from Psalm 33, when we walk in unity, there's blessing, okay? For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So wherever brethren live in unity, there comes God's blessing. All right. I think about Pentecost. Remember what happened there? You had brethren what? together. They were unified, praying together, waiting upon the Spirit, and the Spirit came, and we've never seen the world like it was before, right? Unity. It's so crucial that we live unified with our eyes upon the Lord, doing what he wants us to do. I've heard many testimonies. I think about a testimony of a young lady who said she was lonely. She didn't feel loved. And then she came to a church. I'm sure it's happened here. And she sensed that there was a love, that there was a oneness on the part of the members. She'd never seen anything like that. That was such a powerful testimony. And that brought her to Christ. In fact, I remember Kai, who gave his testimony about 3 months ago here, said that when he came to IBC the first time, he sensed the love. Wow. Love, yeah, unity. They go right together, don't they, okay? So brotherly unity, my dear brethren, is very, very important for this church. We cannot go ahead unless we walk ahead in unity. And so the question now is, how do we pursue this unity? How can we really move ahead in this brotherly oneness? Okay? In other words, let's get practical now. I'm going to give you 3 suggestions here. First of all, we need to reject evil speaking. I think of the word slander. Slander. And this is talking about somebody in a way that damages that person when that person is not around, right? Synonyms, or for example, smearing, putting down, besmirching, denigrating, defaming, things that are pretty terrible. But I'm thinking about things here that represent all of the enemies of unity. For example, jealousy, envy, gossip, etc., etc. And you know, God forbids these things, if for no other reason, because they cause disunity. Notice this verse here in James 4:11. This is really powerful. Brothers, very simple. Do not slander. In fact, let's read it out loud together. Ready? Brothers, do not slander one. You know how to read. Ah, great. Yeah. James doesn't forbid confronting somebody with their sin. Of course not. We're to do that. But he's talking about putting people down, sowing discord, doing things that are incorrect, saying things that are incorrect about other people, right? And you know, God rejects everything that undermines the unity of his children. Look at Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. This is really a wonderful passage. There are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 are detestable. They're abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brethren. Now notice that last phrase, okay? God detests a person who stirs up dissension, disunity among brethren. And notice that action is the same, is in the same context as somebody, for example, who sheds innocent blood. As somebody who is a liar, and so forth and so on, right? That's how terrible God sees disunity when we allow our tongues to cause disunity. And therefore, we are not to engage in that. And in fact, I think that if we're ever going to talk about somebody, or we want to criticize somebody, or we should ask, is what I want to say now good for that person? Or is it good for me? Does it bring glory to God? Important questions. My youngest daughter was for a time a missionary in a small mission in the inner city of the United States. And it was interesting because their emphasis was upon living in harmony and being a testimony in that particular place where they were, right? And so in order to encourage that oneness, they had to sign a contract. And the contract was that they would never criticize someone when they weren't there. Never talk to them or never talk about them to somebody else when they weren't there, right? That was a commitment to speak no evil. I think that's terrific. That's terrific. And that's something you and I need to do as well, okay? Churches are full of gossip and slander, my dear brethren. And that destroys the power of the Spirit and the effectiveness of the church. So we need to reject evil speaking. But secondly, we need to prioritize love. prioritize love. All of these negative actions and words I just mentioned come because there's a lack of love. And God commands us to prioritize love. 1 Peter 4:8, for example, says, above all, in other words, number one, love each other deeply. Oh, I love it. If ABC was a church, and I hope we're moving in that direction, we have this love for one another. That's not necessarily a sentiment of feeding, right? I see it. No, it's not that, right? But there's a commitment to your good, your well-being. And so I love you deeply. And it says here, because love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? If I love you, and I see your faults, I'm not going to go talking about you, right? Did you know what Peter did, right? Now, I just say it because I'm concerned. I want you to pray for him. And we talk, right? That's sin! God wants us to prioritize love above all other things. And then it involves overlooking sins, being patient and generous. Think of a friend of mine in another country. In fact, it was Mexico, but he had this beautiful sports car. No, it wasn't a sports car, but it was a luxury car. Really important thing, you know, one of these chauffeur jobs, and he was a well-known, well-to-do person. And he lent his car to a lady, and she totaled the car. And it was her fault. Now, how would I have reacted? Oh, bless thee, thou stupid woman. What I would have said, right? Right? Don't worry about it. Yeah, no, we have our ways of reacting, right? But, you know, I remember this man, it surprised me so much that his concern was for the woman. What happened to her? And he never talked evil to me about her, even though he could have, because he was the responsible. And when this insurance gave him money for the car, it wasn't very much. He never was able to replace that car. That's great, right? He was prioritizing love. And that's what you and I need to do. This friend, I would say that the accident ruined the car, not the friendship. And then if we're going to pursue brotherly love, thirdly, we need to practice biblical reconciliation. This is so, so important. I can't stress enough the importance of this point. It's never been acceptable in the scriptures to allow anyone or to allow a problem to go on unresolved. Did you know that? I know. I committed the error. I wouldn't say a few times either. That we kind of let things simmer. In fact, the word fester. You know what fester means? In fact, I wrote down in my notes here. Fester means to exist in a state of progressive deterioration. In other words, there's a problem and we don't solve it, so it festers, right? Festers. In fact, my son had to have an operation on one ear. Actually needs it on both because he has an infection that's been going on for years. And they say it's going to affect his brain if you don't take it out. It's festering, right? So now he's half deaf. But that had to be. But festering. And God doesn't permit us to allow problems with other people to fester. In fact, it tells us even to not let the sun go down on your wrath, right? I'm a marriage counselor. I don't know how many people I've suggested this to them. You know, why don't you in your marriage practice what Ephesians says? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? Wow. Ooh, I never heard of that, you know. In fact, I would say in my marriage, we decided to do this before, or not to do this, however you see it, right? Before we married, we would never go to sleep without solving our hassles, or at least directing the thing. Oh, yeah, it's an amen. Come on, I want to hear an amen about that, okay? Oh, you got a great pastor. Amen. No, well, we decided that. And you know something? That has been the key to our marriage. We're married this year, 40 years. I'm married to an old woman. It's amazing. And we're still happy, and we still have to make sure that we don't go to sleep angry. I tell you, the Lord, the woman you gave me, you know. And that's important for us as well. Okay. Now, if we practice biblical reconciliation, right, we don't let the sun go down on our wrath, what does that look like? There's two parts, very simple. There's two parts to biblical reconciliation. Please notice this, okay? Please take this with you. Please wrap it around your heart. First of all, if I sin against a brother or sister, I must go to him or her. If I sin against my wife, and folks, once I did, it can happen very frequently, right? Sinning in many ways, right? And you know something? I'm the big marriage counselor, and I can tell people what to do. And I have to go to my wife and say, honey, I'm sorry. It just hurts. It's hard, folks. Pray for me, brother. Pray for me. Very difficult, right? But we got to do it. And if you have sinned against your brother, anybody here, you need to go to that person. That's biblical. Say, hey, go, you know, and be obedient. It's about obedience. But what if the other person did something against me? Second point. If a brother or sister sins against me, I must go to him or her. That's what this, look at those passages. In other words, maybe the other person doesn't even realize they did you harm. Could be. I had a situation where, in Costa Rica, where a fella and his wife came and said, we're leaving the church. Thanks for the blessing, right? I mean, whatever. And I said, well, why? He said, because of this and that and the other. I said, first of all, I didn't agree with him, but I said, well, how come you never told me? He says, because of your position, I respect your position, I didn't want to tell you. Well, thanks, right? It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if I'm, you see my wings? You don't have wings or a halo. See my halo? Folks, it doesn't matter who you are. You're to go and to confront. That's godly. And we don't do that. We're a bunch of cowards. Well, not on IBC, but the other churches. We're to go. We are to go. And there's no excuse for not going. There's no... Come on, let's have a clap. Yeah. There's no excuse for allowing a problem with a brother or sister to fester. Now, it could be that the other person doesn't agree and you don't agree. Then you say, God, I give it to you. But I'm not going to be thinking about it, talking to somebody, hey, I'm not going to do that. I am not allowed to do that. That's sin, my dear brethren. And that destroys churches. We are not to do that. I am to be an agent to promote unity. Let's go to our last point, point three. Let's apply all this now, okay? We saw the importance of brotherly unity. We saw how to pursue it. Let's apply it in a way that brings us to the Lord's table this morning, all right? So it's called practical application of the call to pursue brotherly unity. This passage, if you might look familiar, is the passage on the Lord's Supper. The extended part, okay? Now, the early church had a very interesting custom. They would may have a love feast, a big dinner or whatever, and at the end, if we understand correctly the passage, they would have the Lord's Supper, okay? So a big feast and then the Lord's Supper. And the Corinthian church liked this custom, but they were doing some things that were very wrong carrying out this custom, okay? First of all, Paul writes them and he reproves them. Paul, look at the first, says after the verse, Paul reproves the Corinthians, right? Now look what he says. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. In other words, they would bring their food to the church, right? Can you imagine food and fellowship? Get out of here. That's my beans, you know. I mean, come on. Wow. That's what they were doing. And some were, you know, just like the wine, drink too much wine. The Lord is good. You know, they were just going on there. And I think, gracious me, this is carnality pure or impure, whatever the word is there, right? I mean, this is incredible. And so Paul reproves them. Communion, which is supposed to be at the very heart of unity, an expression of the unity of the body of Christ, was becoming a place of division, or a place where divisions were most evident. I can hardly imagine this, but folks, it's in the scripture. So Paul reproves him. Secondly, oh, there it is. And the next passage, we're going on through this passage. We're going to see three parts. Second part. Communion, says Paul, is a reminder of Christ's work of reconciliation and union. I want to read this passage as well, okay? For I received from the Lord, this is the passage we read before the Lord's Supper very often. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, here's something very important. He's talking in the plural, and English is not very clear, okay? "You" is not saying you, right? It's saying you, right? "Ia," vosotros in Spanish. And so it never says, when you hear about the Lord's Supper, it says, when you, Dan, sit down in your little private corner and you get your little wine out and your little bread out, you know. Have you ever read that? I haven't. What does your Bible say? There's different Bible versions. Of course not, right? No, it's crazy. It's always when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you do this and that and avoid the bad stuff, right? Why? Because it's a celebration that we carry out together. It's telling us that we are part of the body of Christ. And so we celebrate it together. Actually, the cross is meant to express unity. Christ died in order to build his church. And then finally here, verses 27 to 34, Paul warns about the abuses at the Lord's Supper. Now, this is getting a little closer to home, okay? "Therefore, whoever drinks, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and brings judgment on himself." Now notice two phrases here. The fourth line down, third line, fourth line down. "In an unworthy manner," and then close to the end, "without recognizing the body of the Lord." Now notice the context. The context is what? He's talking about abuses at the Lord's Supper, okay? And so Paul, I believe what Paul is saying is, folks, if you carry out, you go on with a selfish attitude, you don't care about your brothers and so forth, then you come to the Lord's Supper, right? Oh, we want to take the Lord's Supper, right? It says, you're not discerning the body. Christ died for the body. If you sin against a brother, you sin against Christ, because he is part of Christ's body. And so when I take the Lord's Supper, I don't care about my brethren. I am sinning. I'm taking it in an unworthy manner. I should not participate in the supper or the table of the Lord if I have something against my brother, because I am sinning against Christ. Okay? Christ, body, brother. It's all interrelated. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So it's a very serious thing if I don't care about the brethren. So to come in an unworthy manner means to come in a spirit of disunity or division. So Christians would examine themselves. Wow, do I have something against part of this body? Do I despise the body because I don't take it seriously? It's just me and Christ, right, in that order, right? No, that's unbiblical. It's the body. So today when we take this Lord's Supper, I want you to be very conscious that you are taking it as part of the body. We're saying we are all members of Christ. And therefore, you're important. Christ loves you, so you're important to me. I can't just say, who cares about you? It's impossible. If I do so, I am taking communion unworthily. And then it says that we drink, if we do this, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. We open up to God's discipline if we do these things. And so we need to examine ourselves before coming to the table of the Lord. Now, I want to do something very different this morning. I think it's so important that we practice what we preach, right? We're talking about biblical reconciliation so that we can live in harmony, so that we come to the table, we're saying we are at peace one with the other. We are a unified body, okay? Unified body in Christ, the body of Christ. So in a moment here, we're going to do the following. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to give you about 8 minutes to do the following. No one's going to know. But if there's somebody in this place who has something against you or you something against them, go to them. Talk to them. Ask for forgiveness. Now, we won't know who you are because I want all of you to stand up and you pray. If you have nothing to confess, Talk, get somebody next to you. Pray with him. Pray for the church. Pray for unity. Pray for the future, okay? If you go and talk to somebody, then later look for somebody to pray with, okay? There'll be some music in the background. Klaus will be playing the piano. And this is a very, very wonderful time. And then just sit there and prepare your heart. If you're here for the first time, you don't have to do this. You could just stay where you are, no problem. There's no pressure. But I want to give you the opportunity, if you're here, and you need to get things right, to go to that brother, okay, or sister. Just look for somebody you want to pray with. That's fine, too. Or do it, say, 8 to 10 minutes, and then we'll come back, and we'll celebrate the Lord's table, okay? Is there any questions? I can't ask that. Any questions? No, there's no questions, right? It's all clear, great. And one other thing. When you finish, don't start talking about other things, okay? Stay in a spirit of prayer, in a spirit of preparation for the Lord's Supper, okay? This pleases God. He loves, we've seen, he loves unity. It's wonderful, it's fragrant, it's delightful, right? It's just a blessing. And so when we work on that today, we try to restore unity with others. This is God pleasing, right?